It is certainly a pleasure to be able to be with you this evening. And I thought, as we were coming on over, after we had hit a little obstacle in the road, it made us late. I thought of Mephibosheth when he was telling the king, "What am such a dead dog as I that I should eat bread at the king's table?" But we found out a dead dog can cause problems. It can tear your gas line loose and hinder you an hour or so. We're sorry that we are late, but I do appreciate the things that I've had the opportunity to hear since I've been here. And I do have quite a bit of throat problems, so I hope that you'll overlook it and hope that I can forget it by the blessings of the Lord. And I would like to begin my remarks with some scripture that's found in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And after that, in the 15th verse, talking about those that are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. 16th verse says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all, while a testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." It's a very beautiful scripture, and I don't know how many sermons could be preached out of it. I'm satisfied that over the years, among the old Baptists, those verses of scripture have been a basis for many, many sermons. And as I look around this evening, these brethren, these priest brethren here, I'm sure that they have preached many sermons about it, and I've laid out too much to cover completely. But I think it's important that when we begin to think of relationship with God, and as Brother Rayburn has been talking about Christ, our Savior, and we think of the inheritance, and you know the Apostle Peter spoke of that inheritance, and I think it's important, if we think of the inheritance, to think how we obtain the inheritance. It's very important that we know how we obtain the inheritance. A lot of people don't think that this has anything to do with kinship, maybe, but it does. Because the Bible is very clear about that. But the Apostle Peter, in speaking of that, spoke of Christ who had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on and tells us about the resurrection and how that he's begotten us again unto this lively hope, and that it's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Now, the beautiful thing to remember is what we have fadeth not away. Now, that's important. It's important to the experience of God's children right here in the world, because it's something they can lean on, is to know that what we've been given of the Lord fadeth not away. And then he goes on and lets us know that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. All of those are things that is important for us to recognize, that whatever God gave us is ours forever. And that it's not going to be corruptible, it's not going to fade away. But you know, the Lord himself, in the book of John, he said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. This is the Father's will which hath sent me." Now, you know, we pass inheritance in this day and time by wills. Wills are something that are drawn up that the person who makes the will may have it carried out exactly like they want to have it carried out. That's the purpose of a will. If you didn't care, you wouldn't write one. If you didn't care who got what you had, but you don't need to worry about a will. But, you know, if you got loved ones, if you got those that you deeply care for, and you got something you want them to have, you write a will. Now, my dad, of course, and I understand that, of course, by kinship, if you don't have a will, and you die at what is called legally intestate, well, then those of your offspring inherit the estate in most instances. But I remember that my dad, the only thing that he had that he said anything about anybody having was his watch. And he told them, since I was a baby, he wanted me to have his watch. Well, you know, since my dad wanted me to have that watch, I probably think a whole lot more of that watch than anybody else, because that came as a result of what he wanted me to have. There's a lot of people don't pay a lot of attention to what the Lord's given them. They sort of neglect it while they're here in the world. They take it for granted. Oh, sometimes we get so lazy, and sometimes we just don't believe that the promises of God can be carried out when he talks and gives us those things that are ours by that relationship. In fact, some people are sort of like a fellow that was telling an experience about his dad's watermelon patch, and said him and some boys got off one night and they decided they'd steal some watermelons out of his dad's watermelon patch. And they did. His dad found out about it and found out he was involved with it. And he called him in, and I don't know what happened back in that day. You know, a lot of things happened when Dad found out you'd been stealing something, I'm sure. But said he called him in, and he said to him, he said, "What, son, what did you steal them for? They belong to you anyway." And you know, a lot of people sometimes just sort of, you know, try to get some crumbs from the table. And the whole table belongs to them. All they got to do is put on the wedding garment, do the things that's necessary in order to enjoy the full benefits of it. But I'd just like to mention now that since it's the Father's will that of all he had given the Son, that he had lose nothing but raise them up again at the last day. And you've heard these preachers, and they've preached so many, many times about the fact that we were dead in trespasses and in sin. How it was necessary, not of our own power, we didn't have any power, that's dead didn't have any power. That dead dog didn't have any power today, because everything that was done, we did it. You see. But the people which are dead have no power. In fact, there's not a way in the world you could take that little dog and say, okay, if you'll just wag your tail now, that everything will be all right and I'll help you. I mean, people would send you off to get some treatment if you made that sort of statement. And yet we have people who do not understand, oftentimes in good people, that that's dead does not have the power to bring themselves from that condition. In fact, in Ephesians, the Bible tells us that we're His workmanship. Now, I tell you what, you ought to believe that, and I ought to believe that. But number one, because it's true. And number two, because we need to remember that to give God the glory and the honor, we need to understand that what is written in the Scriptures is the truths of God, and they're written for our learning and for our benefit. But we're His workmanship, not somebody else, not His combined with somebody else's. I think it's important for us to recognize that. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that means the Lord left us with direction, doesn't He? He certainly did. But now let us look for just a moment. Then He said, spoke of, for where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now it's important for us to remember that one key point. I've had people in my county, when I served as the judge that dealt with the probate of wills, I've had people come in and say, Mama made me the executor of her will. And I need to get my papers or whatever I've got to do to execute her will. And I said, well, when did your mom pass away? Oh, said, she's not dead yet. She's in the nursing home. I said, then you're not an executor. Then her will is not in force and effect. He said, well, I need to do these things. I said, it doesn't matter. The will doesn't give you any authority as long as mama lives. It's not her will. As long as mama lives, she can always change. You see, now when mama dies, the will is there. Christ died upon the tree of the cross. And if there ever been a time that had been changed, it had been before then. Don't you worry about it being done now. Amen. Don't you worry about somebody losing their rights to heaven, their home in heaven after a while because the devil overcomes them or gets them or because some preacher don't quite get the gospel to them. I want to tell you right now, the testator died upon that occasion for the purpose of putting this will and testament in full force and effect. That's important for us to recognize that. So the things that the Lord gave him, and Christ himself, if you remember, said that as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. I think that tonight we need to recognize he had the power and that he carried out the very will of his Father. You remember that this was not a simple thing. This was somewhat complicated, and to think about the fact that he was both the son of Mary and the son of God, that he had flesh and blood, and yet there was no vile nor no malice found about him, that he was the eternal Son of God, that he was a product of heaven and earth coming together. To recognize that he was born under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. To let us know that he was pure. And yet, we've got to recognize that to be a redeemer, to be the kind of Savior that the Lord sent him, and that was to redeem his people, to pay the price, to remove the obstacles that had been placed upon men because men had failed under the law of sin and death. They didn't have a right to the things of God, didn't even have a right to pray to God, didn't have a right to meditate upon the Lord, but the that the Savior, because the Lord gave us to him. And remember this, of all that the Father hath given me. Now remember this, if you see an advertisement and somebody is losing a house or piece of property, and I'm sure in South Georgia, the same way it's been in Alabama, there's been pieces of property that's been lost. And you see where the piece of property has been lost. And in our state, you have a certain power of redemption for about a year, I believe it is. But you go up there to the courthouse or wherever, the people who foreclosed on it, and you find your neighbor has lost a piece of property, and you go up there and say, I want to redeem that property. You know what they're going to tell you? You can't redeem it because it never did belong to you. Yeah, in other words, it's got to belong to you for you to redeem it. The reason the Lord had the power to redeem His people is because we belong to Him before sin entered the world. That's the reason why that we read the Scripture where He tells us that He treasured grace in Christ before the world was. So we belong to the Lord. And He wasn't the one that caused us to fall, because by man sin entered in the world and death by sin. But that doesn't mean that we didn't belong to Him before then, because we did belong to Him before then. Our grace would not have been treasured in Christ before the world was. No wonder that He says that He has loved us with an everlasting love. Now, I tell you, you can try to put limits on that all you want to. I've never been able to do it. All I know is, brethren, that is something that the mortal mind of man cannot really understand. But this much I do know, it didn't just start. Amen. Didn't just start. In fact, it's gone on so long, I'll just give you one little example. The love of God has gone on so long that there were some shepherds watching over their flocks at the time that a little babe was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And the message came to them, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born. You know, a lot of people said, well, if you'll do this and that, He'll become your Savior. He'll be your Savior. But the message came to those shepherds was, unto you is born. And I just want to tell you tonight that on that day, He was born your Savior. He didn't become your Savior sometime recently, maybe in the manifestation of your knowledge, but He was born your Savior in Bethlehem of Judea almost 2,000 years ago. Amen. That's the kind of love that God has for you. That's the kind of care that God has for His people. But we come on then, and we notice then the death of the testator puts the will into full force and effect. And it goes on and tells you in the next verse, you know, that it's a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while a testator liveth. Well, this lets us know then that since He's the Redeemer, since we belong to Him, since he had the power, since there was no guile found about Him, Since he was perfection itself, He could do the job. Now, He could finish the work. You know, that's the reason that Christ Himself said on the tree of the cross, it's finished, it's finished. That means you don't need to do any more carpenter work on that. There's plenty of work to do in a lot of places, but it's not on that, because that was His job. The Lord gave it to Him. He didn't give it to you. And you better not try to take it either, because you're taking glory from the Lord. The Lord gave the work to Christ as our Redeemer. I can't redeem you because you didn't belong to me. You don't belong to me now. You belong to the Lord. You see, I did my own natural father. I preached with him in the pulpit for many long years. But I want to tell you right now that there was a kinship between us that was closer than father and son, and that was as brethren in the Lord. Because we believe and trust that we both belong to the Lord. So as we began to think then of the Testament, and he says the first Testament, which of course referring to the old law worship and to those things back over there, he said it was not dedicated without blood. In fact, he said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now the Bible tells us, and I'll not go into all of that in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sin. It was not the purpose to take away sin. It was in the types and shadows and figures of the things that were to come. That's the reason why that the offering was to be the firstling of the flock, was to be something without spot and without blemish, to let us know that the Savior would be in himself without spot and without blemish. But he comes on and said the heavenly things with better things than these, which was, of course, by the blood of Christ. But I want to I want to reach a couple more points this evening, and I'll not hold you too long. Because he tells us, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now I want you to notice the love of God is an everlasting love. God gave His Son to us and gave us to His Son. That's the reason why that old writer in the long ago said, my beloved is mine and I'm His. It's a sense of belonging, brethren. What a wonderful and delightful thought it is tonight that we belong to the Lord. I tell you, that causes enough rejoicing. Even among young children in the world, you don't have to have the Winnie Roast and softball games and all that sort of thing. Just the very thought that we belong to the Lord. All the many times I've been privileged to baptize the little children into the church who didn't have to have anything else, brethren, because that's the best there is. Amen. I tell you right now, it's always like going home to Mama's house. As you went home to Mama's house, you didn't want to eat at a restaurant or a cafeteria or something. I tell you right now, this is as good as it gets. I don't believe there's anything better than this on this side of the river of time. But I want you to notice here when he said, he's not entered into the holy places made with hands. In other words, he's not going to have to do it again and again. He's not going to have to suffer again for our sins. No, because he satisfied divine justice. He made his offering to God for us. He didn't make it to us. I know that a lot of people feel like that Christ offered himself to the sinner. But I tell you, my Bible tells me he offered himself without spot to God. Was the offering accepted? Yes, the offering was accepted. How do I know? He came forth on the third day. Came forth in recognition that the offering was accepted. Don't tell me my Lord didn't do a good job. Don't tell me that my Lord left something that poor mortals might do. Because from the standpoint of saving us from our sins. Because I sleep and slumber a lot of times. I've even a few times got sleep in the church house. But that's, I feel bad about it, but not as bad as I would. If there had been brethren over there just before the crucifixion of the Lord, he told them to stay and watch, and they went to sleep also, brethren. Let us know that none of us have the power to do the things the Lord was sent here into the world to do. And so there's no use for me or no use for you to say, well, we're going to help the Lord. We're going to help the Lord do this and that, because those brethren, and the Bible tells me, he said, I looked and there was none to help. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation. Don't tell me that my Lord, if there had been one, I believe he saw Billy Graham, I believe he saw all, even the old Baptist preachers, and he said, there's not one to help. I didn't see a one to help. Therefore, mine own arm hath brought salvation. But that's a wonderful and delightful thing, because I can tell you, mothers and fathers who have lived in the heat of the day and maybe facing toward the setting sun of life. Young boys and girls, I can tell you this, that just as sure as he didn't turn it over to someone else, there's not someone else who can take it away from you. Oh, it's in the hand of God. Oh, I want you to recognize that. Why do you reckon that he said, you're graven in the palms of my hands? I know we're created in Christ Jesus, but I believe in the sense, right here in time, that we're graven in the palms of his hand, which just means that whatever our needs are, the Lord knows our needs. And I've thought about it oftentimes, about why in the world he said he's graven us in the palms of his hands. And as I would go and work and whatever I do, I found out that the palms of my hands was before my eyes more than any other part of my body. So we're graven in the palms of his hands. Oh, what a delightful and wonderful thing to think about, the closeness. That's the reason why that the Bible tells us he's not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, it's a different to the high priest of the past, you know. The ones before Christ, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. My Savior and yours wept at the death of Lazarus. Not that he didn't know that he was going to bring Lazarus forth, but because of the feeling and the heartbreak of those sisters. And you take a Savior that understands the heartbreak of one that's weeping on the account of the loss of loved ones. Don't tell me he's just trying to find a way to send someone to torment because he don't happen to join the church or do just everything just exactly right. Because my Savior and your Savior Savior who died and paid that price on the tree of the cross, put away all of our sins to be remembered against us no more forever. But I want you to notice this. You say, well, what if somebody says or does this? Well, I want you to look. He said, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that's a wonderful thought to think that this very night that our Lord is in heaven in the very presence of God, appearing in the presence of God for us. Now, oftentimes, you know, in government, you come to be sued about various things. I remember that Dr. Boren of Health and Human Services one time in Washington told me that he had, I think, about 70,000 lawsuits against him as the head of that agency. And I suppose some of them were left over from the person before, and he probably left some when he left. So a lot of people leave. But one thing that I understand, that if you get involved in a lawsuit, there's one thing you need more than anything else, and that's a good lawyer. That's one to appear for you. One who knows the law, one who knows your case, and is willing to be your advocate. Well, I can't think of anyone. Brother Cecil, I've known Brother Cecil a long time, and I've preached with him, and he's preached for us. But I'm glad Brother Cecil it's not his responsibility to appear in the presence of God for me, because we've got someone better, Brother Cecil. Got someone better to do that, and that's Christ the Lord. He knows my case, and he knows your case, and it doesn't matter what anyone would say, but he appears in the presence of God for us. And he's never lost a case. He's never lost a case. I remember a lawyer one time was suing our department, and he on a discrimination case, and had a big headlines in the paper. He had never lost a case, but he lost that. He couldn't say that any longer. But I tell you right now, those brethren who walked here with the Lord, who followed him wherever he went, never saw him lose a case. Those old brethren who have walked this old earth, those who walked, came down the East Coast, down in the Southland, they never saw him lose a case. And brethren, you can't find one person, one preacher, one brother, one sister anywhere who can name one case that the Lord ever lost. He's never lost a case. Now that's the kind of Savior we got. That's the kind of attorney or lawyer or advocate that we've got. And then he comes on, and I'll close with this. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Well, this means that this one time, he covered it all. He reached all the way back to the first heir of promise and all the way to the last heir of promise that shall be born into the world. Shall be, and so we see him covering it all. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You say, well, says the end of the world. It's been almost 2,000 years and the world hadn't ended yet, but that world ended. That's the reason why that he said you go back over there and read about that new wine. You go back over there and find out that in the wedding feast that the Lord, when he made that new wine, you know, that was water. And he turned it into wine. Now that was new wine, Brother Cecil. That's about as new as anything and it's the best they had. And so this new wine that the Lord made is better than the old. It's much better than the old under the law of Moses. But he comes on and he says, at the end of the world, that world hath he appeared to put away sin. Notice that very carefully. To put away sin. If you say put away, brethren, what does that mean? I'll tell you what, that gets it out of the way. Because you can read, our sins and our iniquities will be remembered against us no more forever. Well, if he put it away, then what's going to hinder every hour of promise from living with him in glory? That's the reason why that we love to preach this doctrine wherever in this old world we can. In fact, we'll just do a little bit of preaching. Somebody comes sit down in their office if they'll let us. You know, we think it's a wonderful thing to speak of Christ and of Jesus. and of our God. But we understand that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and we don't get to Africa. That's not going to hinder him.
Amen.
That's not going to hinder just one person from living in glory because I don't get over there. In fact, we had a counselor from the council in from France in the office yesterday wanted us to come over there. But you know, I don't have to go over there to help the Lord. Now, I'll probably be talking about it. I get over there because, Brother Cecil, you know how that is. It's just so good that you want to talk about it. It's too good to keep. Now, a lot of people sometimes they forget how good it is. Just forget how good it is. Like I told somebody one time, if you went up here in town today and you found four Michelin radio towers for $25, that's $25 for all four of them. And you know about how high they are. You came down here to the church tonight, you'd grab Brother Cecil and say, Brother Cecil, you need any towers? I know where you can get four for $25. And you'd grab everybody. You'd be excited about that thing. Well, I tell you right now, we've got something better to be excited about than $25 worth of Michelin towers. We've got the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who freely has given us this thing for us to rejoice in and be blessed in. And here we are sometimes. We come to church and we come in dragging in.
5:2.
Sacrifice of himself. You know, that don't even need that don't need anything else. That's good enough. If it's going to take Brother E.D. to help him, he had said, put away sin by the sacrifice himself and what Brother E.D. did. But he didn't say that, Brother E.D., so I can't tell you to do that. But he said he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and that's the reason why that this very night, in our mind and in our heart and soul, we look forward in knowing of the uncertainties of life, the troubles and sorrows of life. But we remember that he said he'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I want to tell you something. My Savior loved his people enough he wouldn't descend with a shout if he'd lost one of them to the devil.
Amen.
My Savior's going to descend with a shout, and that means every hour of promise. Whether we know where they're buried or not, he does.
Amen.
He'll bring them forth from the grave, that body to be reunited with soul and spirit to live with him in heaven after a while. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think? We had a Savior, a God who loved us with an everlasting love, put us in his will. And I just want to remind you of this. You think, well, what if someone does this and that, and after they've been in the will, they somehow get out of the will? Now remember, I said it's full force and effect because the testator's dead. Well, I had one of those one time. Somebody brought me one. It had four or five paragraphs, had paragraph 3 cut out of it. It was pasted back with scotch tape. You know what that did? That made the whole will null and void. If you can take one heir out of a will, if you cut one paragraph out, say, well, I'm going to make sure he don't get it. If he's going to lose it, every one of them's going to lose it. And if heaven's not populated by all the family of God, there won't be any of them there. But I want to tell you something. It's going to be populated by the Lord's people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who were bought and paid for by the price of his own blood. And there is not anything that can take that away from you. You're his. You're perfected. You'll be presented without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.